22-year career in the FBI, including in the behavioral science unit. She knows in depth the disturbing depths of human depravity that FBI agents cope with, and sometimes on a regular basis. In her book, Hearts of Darkness, she covers a variety of topics and issues, including her dismay over the often light sentences that had been given to lawyers, judges, and police officers for committing certain crimes. For a brief period of time, she was placed in charge of the Financial Institution Fraud Department in San Diego. During that time, they had received very reliable information that there was blatant public corruption in the local courts. After 2 years, the tireless work of FBI agents and federal prosecutors resulted in the indictments of two local superior court judges and one prominent local attorney. However, she was very disappointed, deeply disappointed, by their lenient punishments. One judge and one lawyer received 41 months in prison, and the second judge received only 33 months in prison. Monroe writes this: "When those sentences were handed down, I immediately thought of all the people who are doing hard time in prison in serious prison sentences for being stupid enough or otherwise desperate enough to rob people at gunpoint at a convenience store where a good haul might be $100. She says, no matter how the money gets stolen, at the point of a gun or by cooking the books, there are repercussions that the law is sometimes too ready to ignore when the crook works in a paneled corner office or belongs to all the right clubs. She says, I strongly believe in ethics. Those to whom law enforcement and justice have been entrusted, police officers, FBI agents, district attorneys, especially judges, are obligated to then therefore serve with integrity and honesty. When they don't, they deserve absolutely no better treatment than the guy who tries to knock over a 7-Eleven. Amen? We'd all agree with that. Let me ask you, how does that make you feel when there is such corruption and injustice in the world like that? It gets us, doesn't it? It bothers us. We want fair, balanced, equal treatment. Our feelings reveal our sense of justice, no matter who the person is. If a law has been broken, they need to be judged accordingly. They need to be judged according to the standard accepted law or the penalty that should be enforced because they have broken said law. The penalty of breaking a law should be equal for all and with circumstances taken into consideration. But we also see something else, that we see individuals that are close to the law or work within the law, lawyers, police officers, and judges, are all too ready to accept what? Lenient sentences when it comes down to the law judging them. They're willing to accept favoritism. God is a righteous judge. God is an impartial judge. And God's judgment will be just. As a matter of fact, what we're going to see in this passage is God will judge lawfully all who have acted sinfully. Read the passage with me, starting in verse 12. In chapter 2, and Paul is still continuing his argument against individuals, the moralists, or the Jews really in particular, who think they deserve a lighter treatment. But then Paul is also going to explain how God is going to judge individuals, how this is going to be fair and balanced. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but it is the doers of the law that will be justified. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law, are a law unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. We all talk about justice and fair and balanced, right? We want fair and balanced news outlets. We want fair and balanced treatment. Well, that's a problem because we're all humans. And guess what? Humans are not fair and balanced by nature. We are biased and we are imbalanced. But that is not the case with God. God is going to deal justly with all, and he is going to deal with them on a standard. It is a standard that is his standard. God, his perfection, his character is the standard by which he is going to judge all people accordingly. He is going to judge them based on their actions, and he is going to judge them based on the law that they have. And we're going to dissect all of that. This picks up on where Paul left off in verse 11 when he says there is no partiality with God. There's a word picture behind that, and the idea is that of a king or a judge, and his people who have broken the law are lined up before him, all people that he may know or not know. And they're all bowed down, knowing that they have committed this crime. And as the judge or the king is walking by them, he sees someone who he's more known to, or someone who maybe he likes, someone who is his favorite. And he walks by them and he lifts up their head above the rest, and he treats them with partiality and then gives out the punishment to the others. That's not going to be the case in the final judgment at all. And we are going to see that here in this text. We need to understand a few things, though, about God's judgment. One of the things that we see here, if you look down at verse 16, God's judgment is coming. It's on its way. How many people have scheduled vacations? Anyone? Come on, everyone? Okay, lots of people. You mark it on your calendar, don't you? And you're looking forward to that day. And hopefully, by the grace of God, you'll make it to your vacation and you'll be able to enjoy that day. Well, God has a calendar, and this date is not known to any of us. It's known to God, but that calendar day is coming. That's what he says in verse 16. It's on the day. There is a specific day that God will judge all of mankind. This goes back to what Paul said. God's judgment is inescapable. You're not going to miss this day that's on God's calendar. Everybody is going to face a judgment. Christians are going to face a judgment, a different judgment than unbelievers, still, we're going to face a judgment. The judgment is not just climactic to this passage. It is. The end of this section ends with what? Judgment. Man or woman standing before God to be judged. It's climactic in all of life. This is how life is going to end and begin. With this moment in history, when all mankind will stand before God and be judged according to what they have done. And based on that, like Paul says, judged according to the law or perish. Judgment is crucial to the gospel. Notice what Paul says again. It is according to my gospel. You see, the gospel means good news. And if you and I are to believe in and preach the gospel, we have to understand that in order to have the good news, you first need the what? You first need the bad news. And I know you've been bearing with me for a couple weeks now. The bad news is going to continue. The bad news is not over with yet. Paul is doing multiple sections of bad news. Why? Because he's building up to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to understand the bad news in order to appreciate and want the good news of the gospel. It is crucial to the gospel. There is no gospel if there is no judgment on sin. It is a comprehensive judgment. This is the part that really frightens me and should frighten everybody. Meaning, all of the person is going to be judged. Every act that the person has done or has failed to do will be judged. There is absolutely nothing in your life that will be missed in this judgment by God. And it is a judgment that is through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who has obeyed God's law perfectly in the flesh. Jesus is the one whom God has chosen and handed all judgment over, and this will be through Jesus Christ. It's coming, it is climactic, it is crucial, it is comprehensive, and it will be through Jesus Christ, God's judgment. We see two ways in which God's judgment will be lawful or righteous or just that we see here in this passage. And it is the two ways of giving summary. It's based on what a person does, and it is based on the law or the light that they have. Based on what they do and based on the law or the light that they have. It is based on, number one, accomplishing the law, not auditing it. Verses 12 through 13. For all who have sinned, keyword, without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be therefore judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. People don't like talking about sin. Richard Dawkins, Friedrich Nietzsche, two people who actually mock Christianity for talking about sin. Dawkins says, that's all we talk about. As a matter of fact, in his book, he says it six times. Sin, 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 sin. That's all you hear Christians talk about. He calls it a nasty preoccupation with Christians. Nietzsche said that it was a remedy for our boredom. That because we have nothing else to do, all Christians want to talk about is sin. Well, guess what? Guess what we're going to talk about today? We're not going to disappoint these two guys. We are going to talk about sin. But there's a reason for it. Because that is the main problem with humanity. There is really no other problem that does not stem from this problem. And it is the problem that we have with each other. It's the problem that we see in our world. And it is the problem that we have with our Creator. We have sinned against Him. That's the issue. Paul begins with two groups. They have a difference. One group has the law. One group doesn't have the law. Well, what does he mean by the law? So there's two types of law that we're going to look at in this passage. It's capital L, Mosaic law, or Ten Commandments and every other law that he's given, and lowercase L, which is going to be the natural law. The Jews have the Mosaic law, and I will argue that a lot of America and a lot of Northern Europe, all they all have the Mosaic Law. Why? Because we all have Bibles now, so we're all aware of God's law. But there are folks that have never read a Bible, that have never heard of God's law, and God is going to judge them according to the law that they have. But that's where the difference ends. What is the commonality between them? They have sin. That's the common element. They have both sinned, and therefore one will perish, bad news, and one will be judged, bad news. That's the common element. Everybody has sinned. Paul introduces new words or new concepts into this argument that he's going to be developing over the next couple passages. Sin, new word. It hasn't been used up until this point. We've talked about it, but not the word sin. Law, capital L, lowercase l, and justified. All words that are all linked together and extremely important to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to sin? Well, that's a target, right? And that's actually a real shot. It's a perfect bullseye. This was done by an Olympian. There's nothing there. Someone's got to tell me this. We got to communicate here. I've been going for the last... I had pictures of Nietzsche and Dawkins. What is happening? Is that a joke? You're just staring at me. I mean, folks, come on. We need this. Let's try this again. We need this. This is not funny. Not funny at all. Not... Did anyone want a point? We have verbal communication, nonverbal communication. We have lots of options. You're just all laughing. Yeah, it's not working. You want to try the, let's do this guy. Can we do that? Nope. No, this is terrible. What just happened? Hang on. One more try. Wait, let's do it. Oh, yeah. Holy cow. I am so upset with all of you right now. How long? I mean, come on. That's the bullseye right there. Everyone missed the mark today. Let's just throw it out there. So that's a real shot. It was done by an Olympian. And underneath the arrow is this little dot. It was absolutely perfect. The crazy thing about it is it was in the Paralympics and he had no arms. Perfection. Absolute perfection. That is the standard that you and I are held to. The law, whatever law it is, demands a shot like that every single day of our lives. What's the problem? Well, that's what our shots look like, don't they? In real archery and in moral archery. Sin, it means to miss the mark. And the mark is God, who is absolutely perfect, who is absolutely righteous, is absolutely good, and absolutely just. And that is what we all share in common, whether we've been given the Mosaic Law or not. You see, what Paul says here, and he's referring mainly to the Jews, but to all who have been privy to a law, and as we're going to see, the Gentiles or those who weren't given the Mosaic Law have a law. What God cares about, what justifies an individual, meaning what makes them righteous before God and what will make us pass the judgment, is not just hearing the law or auditing it. It's actually doing the law. You see, certain groups of people, like the Jews or the moralists, think that by just knowing the law or by agreeing with the law or hearing the law, they're going to get credit for what? For the law, for the course. How many people here have audited a college course before? Raise your hands. Anyone? Okay, a couple. What happens in it when you audit a college course? You go to the course, right? You look at the syllabus. You may get the syllabus because you want to see what everyone else is doing for the work, but you don't do the work. So do you get credit for auditing a course? No, you don't get credit for auditing a course. So why would you get credit for auditing the law? It doesn't matter if you come to church. It doesn't matter if you agree with the Bible. It doesn't matter if you agree with God's law. It doesn't matter if you preach God's law to other people. What matters is if you do the law. It's only those who perfectly uphold the law or God's standard of conduct, only those individuals can be righteous before God. So, how you guys doing today so far? How many arrows have missed the mark? Right. I mean, but even Sammy Hagar agrees about the law. Listen to what Sammy Hagar, you didn't think you'd hear from Sammy Hagar today on the law, do you? This is what Sammy Hagar says about the law. After stating that Jesus Christ was one of the greatest men that ever walked the earth, rocker Sammy Hagar was then asked, "What do you think about the claims that Christ made to be the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father but through me." He goes, I'm going to try to do Sammy Hagar's way. "Hey, man, I think it's something he made up, man. I'm not sure. Can't say in my heart that I believe it. But I also can't say I know for a fact it's wrong. It's just been misinterpreted and taken out of context." This is Sammy Hagar says. He goes, "I really interpret Christ saying that the way I preach life is don't hurt one another, don't kill. Just, you know, do the Ten Commandments." That's what Sammy thinks Jesus was saying this whole time. "Let's use those for example." Okay, Sammy. He's saying, this is the way to God. You don't have to go through him and use him. He's teaching, if you don't obey these rules, you will not go to heaven. Well, it's a good point. Sammy's not lying there and not be in touch with God. He goes, "I think too much emphasis was made on Jesus Christ himself, and if he were walking around today, he would basically say, 'Hey, man, don't look at me. I can't save you. Only you could save yourself,' and he made it pretty easy on us." That's what he says. Those rules, he goes, are simple. The Ten Commandments, anybody in their right mind could live by those rules. Well, we already established the other week that we're all out of our minds, right? So maybe that's why. I think Sammy should have kept reading Jesus, because Jesus then expands on what he means by following the law, doesn't he? And here in Matthew 5, how many have ever been angry with someone in your life? Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, there you go. Here's what Jesus says about murder. Because that's a law, right? That's the law. You shall not murder. "I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be what? Liable to what? Judgment." There's the word. "Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." I think I cover all of those bases every time I drive. So let's be honest with Sammy, right? I mean, maybe not all of them. I don't call people fool, but it's close. Idiots, right? I get mad. What does he say about adultery right after that? "You've heard it said, shall not commit adultery. I tell you the truth that anyone who looks at a woman or a man lustfully has committed adultery" where? "In their heart." James, brother of Jesus, says this, "Whoever keeps the whole law, yet he stumbles in one part or one point of it, we are guilty of all of it. And James also says, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. We have sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins that we commit against the law that we know, and sins that we don't do things that we know we ought to do. And I'm not sure about you, but sometimes I feel like my sins of omission are going to be more than my sins of commission. Because we all know the right thing to do. God demands righteousness. God demands, or I should say, the law demands perfection. The law demands obedience. It's not about hearing it. It's not about knowing it. It's not even about believing it. It's about doing it. And it's about doing it perfectly our entire lives. And I don't know about you, but there's only one person that I know who has done that. Second way in which God judgment will be lawful. It will be based on the law in our hearts if it is not in our hands. Verses 14 through 16. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are therefore a law unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. One of the truths of God's just judgment that comes out of this passage, and that answers a lot of questions that we get about the gospel. Well, what about those people who've never heard, right? Maybe people have gotten that question before. What about the people who don't have a Bible, who don't have access to what God requires of them, who have never heard the gospel? Well, they have access to a law. And that law is written in their hearts. God is not going to judge people who've never heard of the law according to the law. He's going to judge them according to the light that these individuals have. And every person on earth has a conscience. Here's the two differences, capital L, lowercase l. Mosaic law is the capital L. Natural law is the lowercase l. Mosaic law was given directly to Israel by God, and the Mosaic law was written on stone. Natural law is given indirectly. We are born with a conscience. It is given to all of mankind, and it is written in our hearts. Those are the big differences between the two. And we see this, and there's a warning here. And the warning is that, look, if you've come to church your whole life, maybe even you read the Bible, you've heard the gospel multiple times over and over and over again, but yet you continually reject Jesus Christ, you are going to be held more accountable for the information you have. The more light you have, the more accountable you are going to be. The less light you have, the less accountable, but still accountable. That's the just judgment. And at the end of all of this, we may cry for fairness. Guess what? At the judgment of God, you are not going to want fairness. This truth has been proven throughout history. This is the Hammurabi Code, written by King Hammurabi, the Babylonian king, in the 1700s, and that is not 1700 AD, that is 1700 BC. And that would be long before the Mosaic Law was given to Israel. Read with me this. If anyone steals cattle, a sheep, or a donkey, or a pig, or a goat, if it belonged to a god or to the court, the thief shall pay 30-fold, therefore. If it belonged to a freedman of the king, he shall pay 10-fold. If the thief has nothing to which pay, what's he going to do? He's going to be put to death. If you read through the code, there's a lot of dying. They killed people for a lot of things that were... I'm thankful we don't follow the Hammurabi Code, because we'd all be dead. But if you want a more modern example, listen to this one. In The Words We Live By, told by Brian Burrell, he speaks of an armed robber named Dennis Lee Curtis, who was arrested in 1992 in Rapid City, South Dakota. And this was a thief who had scruples. He had a moral code about his thievery. In his wallet, police found a sheet of paper on which was written the following code. I will not kill anyone unless I have to. I will take cash and food stamps, no checks. No checks, please. I will rob only at night. I will not wear a mask. I will not rob mini marts or 7-Eleven stores. If I get chased by cops on foot, I will get away. If chased by a vehicle, I will not put the lives of innocent civilians online. I will rob only 7 months out of the year. No idea why. I will enjoy robbing from the rich to give to the poor. That's a code, isn't it? Even it's a flawed code, but what does he show? That somewhere inside this man's depraved mind and heart, he has a sense of morality, as flawed as that may be. It proves the point of the text we're looking at today, that we have a law unto ourselves, right? Accusing us or defending us. The conscience acts like this lawyer, either accusing us and saying, hey, that's wrong, you know it's wrong, and you did wrong, or defending us. Hey, good job. I have laws unto myself that aren't written down anywhere. One of them is, I want to stop complaining. How do you think that's going for me? All right. This is not going too well. Why? Well, because the problem is within my heart, isn't it? I have the law in my heart, but the problem resides in my heart. That's sin. Throughout all of history, the world has had laws upon laws upon laws upon laws. Have they not? Hammurabi has it. We have hundreds of laws in our country. How many people have little laws in their own hearts? Raise your hands. You got little laws you try to follow? Let me ask you a question. Has any of those laws ever changed people's hearts? Why do we have laws? We have laws because of man's heart. That's what Paul's going to be doing here. He is showing the futility of trying to follow the law, of trying to attain righteousness through the law. The law cannot change our hearts, and that is the core problem that mankind has. Only Jesus Christ and the gospel can transform our hearts. The law just points to what sinful jerks we really are. That's all it does. It lets us know that we need a Savior to change the very problem that we have. He says this, the author says this in Hebrews 10, 16 through 18. Listen to what the author says. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time. So this is the new covenant that is in Jesus Christ. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them in their minds. This is God through his Holy Spirit who is residing in us doing that. Then he adds their sins and their, what kind of acts? Lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Folks, this is an inward transformation replacing external obedience, where the Holy Spirit now residing in our hearts gives us the will and the ability to know, follow, and love the law of God as we are forgiven for our sins against that law. That's the gospel. Law cannot change our hearts. And everything in our hearts will be revealed on that day of judgment. There is nothing that will remain hidden. The document there is known as MS-165. It's also called the Shark Papers. It is a unique manuscript found at the National Library of Jamaica. And it tells the enthralling story of the American brig ship called the Nancy, which was implicated in a court case for smuggling filed by the British commander Hugh Wiley. Hugh Wiley's vessel, the Sparrow, captured the Nancy in 1799 in waters that were of the Caribbean, an area that was forbidden that time for American vessels to be on. They were captured on suspicion of smuggling contraband. However, its captain, Thomas Briggs, provided documentation to show that the vessel was Dutch and not American, and therefore had the authority to sail in that area. He insisted, "We were doing absolutely nothing illegal." The guy who charged them, Wiley, did not have any concrete proof, but he was suspicious. So he sent the crew of the Nancy before a judge in Jamaica for a court hearing. But since the captain of the Nancy seemed to have all of his paperwork in order, it looked like the case could not be sustained due to a lack of evidence. However, the story took a new twist upon the arrival of another boat, a British vessel called the Ferret. See, the Ferret was nearby, and they had captured a shark. They caught a shark. And when they opened the belly of the shark, they found sealed documents from the boat, the Nancy, in its belly. These documents had been thrown overboard by the captain to avoid being convicted for smuggling. They had receipts, they had letters, notary documents, and bills, all proving the guilt of Captain Briggs. There is absolutely nothing that you may be hiding very well now that will not be revealed on that day. And that's encouraging in the fact that we know there's a lot going on right now that people don't know about. This is why it is going to be just. Everything people have done and everything that they have failed to do will come to light in the day of judgment. Sinful thoughts, sinful passions, sinful motivations, sinful intentions. All of your deeds will be placed on God's just scales, and you will be found wanting. The future has a bearing on our present. The key is to trust in the one who has taken that judgment for you. It is to confess those secret sins now, claiming the blood of Jesus Christ. Trust in the one who is doing the judging. Trust in the one who has lived the law perfectly. And trust in the one who took our secret sins penalty. And trust in the one who can justify you for all eternity. Bob Dylan has a song about the judgment. And in it, he asks this: are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you where you ought to be? Will he know you when he sees you? Or will he say, depart from me? Judgment day is coming. Are you ready for it? Father, Lord, thank you for your word to us, that we know this. Lord, we know your judgment is righteous. We know your judgment is fair. It is impartial, Lord. But Lord, we know that none of us can stand in it. Only those who have accepted Jesus Christ, who stood in our place, receiving what he did not deserve, but what we deserved, so that we can receive what we don't deserve. Lord, we praise you for this truth. Help us never to forget it, and help us to preach the whole gospel to those who need to hear it. We love and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.